All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 12 to 26 as we continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings. And as you know, we are in the book of Numbers on Wednesdays and just going through the Old Testament on Wednesdays and the New Testament on Sundays and just going through this great Word of God. And Father, thank you so much that you have given us your Word, and Lord, you have given us this Word for us to study, for us to learn of you. And Lord, we pray for a timely Word today. Speak a Word into our hearts and into the things that we are dealing with. And Lord, we just pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would teach us your truths and your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 12, looking at verses 12 to 26. The title of this message is, We Want to See Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Whether you believe it or not, there are more people saying this than we realize. We want to see Jesus. In a society and country that is doing all it can to remove everything that is Christian from it, there are still people who want to see Jesus. Well, in these verses, we will see some Greeks who will come to the disciples and say that we want to see Jesus. And let's see the events that led up to this statement, and then we will see what Jesus tells them is the clearest way this world can see Jesus through us. Now, we saw in verses 1 through 11 that the religious leaders were angry because a large supper was prepared in honor of Jesus, and many of the Jewish people came out not only to see Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead, according to verse 9. And so now they wanted to kill Lazarus too, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus, according to verse 11. And now we pick up the story in verses 12 and 13. Look what it says there. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, the next day that verse 12 refers to is believed to be Sunday morning, which was the day after the supper in Bethany at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now a great multitude is following Jesus as he left Bethany and met up with a larger crowd that came to Jerusalem to worship at the feast of Passover. You remember we talked about last time how Josephus, that first century Jewish historian, said that there were approximately 2.5 million people in Jerusalem at this particular time to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And when many of them saw Jesus, they took palm branches, or branches of palm trees, according to verse 13, and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, the word Hosanna is a transliteration of a Hebrew expression that appears in Psalm 118, verse 25, which means save, we pray, or save now. So what were they doing by waving the palm branches? They were asking Jesus to save now, save us now from Rome. Save us from the oppression that Rome has over us. Overthrow the Roman Empire, the Roman army. However, when they see that Jesus has a different plan, they started shouting, crucify him, crucify him, just 1 week later. Oh, people are like this. 1 minute they will love you and shout, Hosanna, save now, Lord. Save my marriage, save my job, save my material possessions. But when talk of the cross comes up, which says, die to self, not many people want to do that. Oh, there's something else I want to bring to your attention from these verses. Take very lightly the good things people say about you. Because they will turn on you the next moment and say, crucify him, crucify her. In other words, I'm saying, don't believe the press clippings about yourself. When people say good things about you, okay, you know, just say thank you and move on. But let me tell you, the next moment they can easily say crucify you. So you take very lightly the good things people are saying about you, and don't be so quick to look for the pats on the backs and all that kind of stuff, because the very people that's patting you on the back, the next moment they can be putting a knife in your back. So take very lightly the things, the good things people are saying about you. Look at verses 14 and 15. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, in these verses, the Messiah, whom the crowd was shouting Hosanna for, wasn't coming into the city like they thought he should. Well, they were expecting him to come riding on a horse, which was a symbol of warfare. Instead, he is coming riding on a donkey, a lowly animal associated with missions of peace. Verse 15 is a quotation of Zechariah 9:9, which should have confirmed in their minds that Jesus was their Messiah. This scripture is saying, Jerusalem, the way that you would know your Messiah, he will come into the city riding on a donkey. And when they saw this, they should have known that this was their Messiah, but they didn't. Now, why is it that they didn't know or recognize Jesus as their Messiah riding on a donkey? Surely they knew Zechariah 9:9. They knew what that said, but they chose to ignore it. They chose to not even care what that verse said. They had grown indifferent by this time. Oh, we see this in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12, when the wise men came into Jerusalem looking for the Messiah. Oh, the religious leaders quoted to Herod and to the wise men from Micah 5:2, which said that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, a city just 5 miles south of Jerusalem. Oh, did they go in excitement? Did they travel the 5 miles to go see their long-awaited Messiah? No. They wouldn't even travel 5 miles away to see the Messiah they had been waiting centuries for. Why? The reason is because they were indifferent. They really didn't care anymore. Talk of the Messiah had become just that, just talk. Legend, just a story to them. And we have to make sure that we don't fall into this trap of indifference. Coming week after week, hearing Bible study after Bible study, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, knowing the word about Jesus coming back again, and we just stop caring anymore. Now it's just a story. And so often it's like, Lord, I believe you're coming back, but Lord, just wait. I'm not quite done doing what I need to do. Lord, you can come back, but just not right now. I still have to do this and I have to do that. And it's just a story to us about the Lord coming back. It will get to the point where people start saying, you know, my grandmother was talking about the Lord coming back. He hasn't come back yet. Oh, you know the verses in 1 Thessalonians 4. You know the verses in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4. You know the verses because you've been taught. You know the verses, but you just don't really care. And you kind of grown indifferent. Oh, this can happen to many of you who are sitting there, and you've been coming week after week, and you know the word. You think you got a good handle on the word. But just like these religious leaders, you just kind of grown indifferent. That the story of Jesus coming back just, it's just a story now. And I just say, Lord, help us not to get this way. And if we are this way, Lord, snap us out of it. Well, these people knew about the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, but they didn't recognize their Messiah coming to them. And I pray that we don't miss Jesus coming again because of indifference. Because we're so caught up in our problems, our situation, our life, that we just don't care anymore. Oh, we won't verbally say that, but in our hearts, we just don't care. And it shows by, you know, the things, how we look at spiritual things, it just shows. Oh, Jesus warns of this in Luke 21, verse 34. It's not on the screen for you note takers. It says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that day come on you unexpectedly. Oh, notice what Jesus said. Notice he said, take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, partying, drunkenness. Well, I'm not into partying. I'm not into drunkenness. How about the cares of this life? And these things have a way of becoming a weight that weighs us down. And he said that day come on you unexpectedly. Oh, Jesus is going to come at a time where people don't expect him to come. Oh, they've been saying that for a long time. Jesus isn't coming. And right when they say he isn't coming, that's when he's going to come. He's going to come unexpectedly, not to us because we're looking for him. But he's going to come unexpectedly on those who are not looking for him. Oh, look what it says there in verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now, not only was the crowd clueless about the significance of Jesus riding in on a donkey, even the disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. John 14, verse 26 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I've said to you. And this is what happened to the disciples. The Holy Spirit taught them the meaning and the significance of Jesus riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. Oh, the same thing is true for us. Let me encourage you not to give up or get frustrated reading the Bible because you don't understand a verse or two. Keep reading and keep praying through the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will teach you the meaning through either another verse somewhere else in the Bible, elsewhere in the Bible, or through the teaching of the Word of God here at church. So don't give up reading because the understanding is coming. This is why I always encourage people before you read to do what David did in Psalm 119, verse 18. That's not on the screen. Psalm 119, verse 18, David said, open up my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from your word. There is something about the Word of God that's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There's something about the Word of God that we, looking at it with our naked eyes, we're going to miss what God is trying to say to us. So David said, God, I don't want to miss what you have for me. So open up my eyes, my spiritual eyes, so I can behold the wondrous things. So often people read the Bible like it's some kind of novel or some kind of science fiction book or some kind of whatever. And they wonder why they miss what God is saying to them. Because this book is living, it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and we need eyes to be able to see what God is saying to us. And so David prayed, oh, God, open up my eyes to behold wondrous things from your word. Look at verses 17 through 19. It said, therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see, you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now, in these verses, we see that some of those who were a part of the crowd in Bethany who saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, they bore witness according to verse 17. Well, the Greek term bore witness, that Greek word, it means to spread the word. It is in the imperfect tense, which speaks of a continuous action, which means that they kept on spreading the word about what Jesus did in raising Lazarus from the dead. It's as if everywhere they went, they said, have you heard about Lazarus? Who's Lazarus? Well, let me tell you. Jesus raised him from the dead. Have you heard? They went somewhere else. Have you heard about Lazarus? No, no. Who's Lazarus? Jesus. And they just kept spreading it and kept, it speaks of a continuous action that they kept doing. And because of them, the story of Lazarus spread rapidly. See, when Jesus has truly, truly done something miraculous in your life or the life of someone you know, you can't keep silent. Oh, you too will bear witness and keep spreading the word about what Jesus has done for you. And this is what we see happening at our church. The teaching of the word of God is rapidly and radically changing people's lives, that you are going out and spreading the word to everyone you come in contact with. Please understand that not everyone will be happy with what God is doing in your life or in the life of our church. Or we see the religious leaders in verse 19 saying, this must stop. The world has gone after him. I remember, I think it was maybe a couple of months ago. I remember a couple came to our church on a Wednesday night and they said that we just had to come and see what was going on here. It's like a convention here with all the cars in the parking lot and people coming in, all these folks coming in and out, they said, we just had to see what's going on here. And for me, I will not be satisfied until what they said here is true. The world has gone after him. Speaking of Jesus. And for me, as long as I see and I look out and I see an empty chair, the work is not done. I want said now what was said then. The world has gone after him. Speaking of Jesus. And may we see that happen here in our area and around this world. Look at verses 20 to 22. It says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now, in contrast to the Pharisees, who were the conservative religious leaders of the day, who didn't like that the world wanted to see Jesus, verse 20 says that there were certain Greeks who came to Jerusalem to worship at the feast of Passover. They came to Philip in verse 21 and asked to see Jesus. The question is, why did they approach Philip? It could have been because Philip is a Greek name. And being from Bethsaida, it was well in reach of the Greek cities of Decapolis. And they really wanted to see Jesus because the tense of the word ask is in the imperfect tense. That Greek word means they kept on asking. It's as if they asked Philip one time and maybe Philip ignored them. And they said, excuse me, we want to see Jesus. Maybe Philip started doing something else. We want to see Jesus. They just kept asking. They kept on asking. They really wanted to see Jesus. Well, Philip wasn't sure whether Jesus wanted to do an interview with some Greeks at this time about the raising of Lazarus from the grave. So according to verse 22, he came and told Andrew, and both of them told Jesus. I believe the Greeks represent unbelievers to us, and unbelievers really want to see Jesus. So often church has messed a lot of things up in the minds of unbelievers today with all the corruption and mess and junk that go on in a lot of churches. And people are not so opposed to spiritual things as we think. They just want to see Jesus in the lives of the people who claim that they know him. And because of the hypocrisy that they see in our lives as Christians, and they are turned off by our display of Jesus. Oh, they hear us say one thing and do another, and it is a turnoff for them. They just want to see Jesus like the Greeks in this story. Oh, the question is, what did Jesus say when they came to him? Look at verses 23 to 26. But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, in these verses, Jesus gives us the key to unlock the secret of people seeing Jesus in us. Oh, but it really isn't a secret at all. It is so simple, yet impossible to do without God's help. Jesus said in verse 23 that his hour has not come for the Son of Man to be, or his hour has come, should I say, for the Son of Man to be glorified. Up until this point, Jesus has always said, my hour has not come. Now he is saying in this verse, my hour has come, which means that the reason why he came to this earth has come. And he came to this earth to die on the cross for the sins of the world. Everything leading up to this, he will always say, my hour has not come. My hour has not come. Now he is saying, my hour has come. Oh, that phrase has come is in the perfect tense in the Greek language, which stresses that it has come to stay. And then Jesus lays down the key for people to see him in us. And it's through this statement, life comes through death. Then he illustrates his point in verse 24 by using an agricultural principle. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But when it dies, it produces much grain or a great harvest. So Jesus is using language that they can understand of the day, an agricultural kind of illustration that they understood perfectly. Jesus is saying it is only when we die can we see many people come to him. Oh, he brings this principle closer to home in verse 25 when he says, if you love your life, you will lose it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it forever. Then Jesus said in verse 26, if you serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. See, the only way that the Greeks in our lives will see Jesus is when we, like a grain of wheat, dies. Until we die, we remain alone, meaning that we can be a believer and all of a sudden we just go to heaven by ourselves. That's not what God intended. If that was the case, then as soon as we repented of our sin and accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, he would have took us up. We would have dropped dead. He had took us up to heaven. But he left us here because he doesn't want us to remain alone. He wants through our lives to reach many, many people. I just look at my life personally and the many thousands upon thousands, perhaps even millions of lives through technology that has been changed through the teaching of the Word of God through me. I'm just one person. How much more with your life? He says, unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground, notice, and dies, it remains alone. But when it dies, it produces a great, great harvest. We have to be willing to die. Until we die, we remain alone. But when we die to our pride, we die to our way, we die to our right to be right, then our lives will produce much grain. Or through us, God will bring many, many people to himself. But we must first be willing to die, which means if you love your life, if you love your way, your will, then you will lose your life or you'll remain alone. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does this really mean, Jesus? What are you really saying? Well, verse 26, he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. To follow Jesus means to be willing to die. You put yourself aside to see others come to Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean we compromise our walk. We don't compromise our biblical standards. But we've got to be willing to die. Isn't this what Jesus did for us? for us to experience forgiveness of sins and have eternal life, Jesus had to die on the cross. So too, in order for the Greeks in your life and my life to see Jesus, we must be willing to die. In other words, for that unsaved spouse, for that unsaved coworker, that unsaved boss to see Jesus, we must be willing to die, which means to follow Jesus, and we know that he died for us. And just like Jesus said at the end of the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10 verse 37, he says, now you go ye and do likewise. If Jesus is saying, if you're a follower of me, I had to die. So you go ye and do likewise. Be willing to die. Oh, normally that would just be a normal metaphor and an illustration to use to talk about dying to our pride and dying to things. Oh, but I think it's coming to a point, even in our country, that it may mean be willing to die physically. Oh, I never thought that things would be the way that they are now in our country. I thought my children would grow up in this country, seeing the things that we're seeing today. I didn't think I would see with my eyes. No. Oh, but it's coming. You never think that believers, Christians, would experience the persecution that we're experiencing now. Oh, it's coming to America. And that's not just an old school movie either. Oh, it's coming to America. And you got to be ready to be willing to die for the things of God. Oh, I never thought I even have to voice these kind of things. Oh, but it's true today. So what else happened? What else Jesus had to say to them? Well, you have to wait until next time. As we pick it up in verse 27, next time. Let me conclude with this. Please keep in mind that there are still people who want to see Jesus. But the Jesus we have shown them lately is not the Jesus of the Bible. The way that we show them Jesus is by being willing to die like he did. Die to our ways, our wills, our wishes, and follow him. The question is, are you willing to do that? Or do you always got to insist on your way? Just understand, the older you get in life, the more you insist. No, the more that you demand your way. You got to be willing to die. And if you're willing to die like a grain of wheat, then God will use you to produce much grain, like verse 24 says. This means that we will see many, many Greeks or unbelievers in our lives coming to Jesus Christ. So remember this week when you encounter the Greeks in your life, they are quietly saying to you and to me, may we see Jesus. And may we show him to them as we interact with them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. We pray, God, that you will move in our hearts. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, for anyone here who has not repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I just pray, draw them to you today. Lord, I just pray for those who are struggling, Lord, today. They're insisting on their way. And they have not shown the Greeks in their lives Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they repent of their sin. And I pray that you work in their hearts by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your great love for us. You love us. You want to use us. Lord, I pray that we will be willing to die like a grain of wheat. And I pray that you will bring a great harvest through our lives. Lord, continue to use us, empower us for your glory and your kingdom alone, in Jesus' name. Amen.